Hello, friends. Thank you for tuning in to our weekly podcast from First United Methodist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I'm Drew Shelley, one of the pastors here. It is our hope and prayer that the message you hear today will help you connect deeply with the love of God we know in Jesus. Also, we'd love to connect with you so that we can share life and faith together. If you'd like more information about this church family, or if you want us to contact you, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at FUMC Borough. If you're looking for a place to belong, we have that place for you in one of our classes or small groups, as a part of one of our mission teams, or in either our modern or traditional worship services, which both meet at 10:15 on Sunday mornings. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Jesus in your life. In just a moment, we'll hear from Paul's second letter to Timothy. We continue in our worship series called The Letter, where we're talking about this letter that Paul has written to Timothy, one of his disciples. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 today, and we'll read that in just a moment. Before we do, I wanted to say thank you for the last 2 weeks. I have been away. I've been in town, but away, able to study and work and think and pray about 2020 here at First Methodist Church of Murfreesboro. And it has been a gift. It has been a very meaningful time, very fruitful time, and I thank you for that privilege. It's really hard to get my mind around what God is calling out of us for the new year without being able to step away for a time. And so I thank you. I thank the staff, Chris, Lynn, and Zach, for all their work to make sure that everything was handled. And as happens every time when I disappear for a little bit, everything goes smoothly. In fact, more smoothly than when I'm here. And so I continue to prove that I am not as important as I think I am sometimes. But I thank you for that. Yesterday, we had two teams of folks working on two different habitat houses here in Murfreesboro, and I was able to spend a little bit of time with them, and just what a gift to see people gathering around a really important need in our community and to offer their best, to give their best on a beautiful Saturday, to work all day to build homes for people. They were right there with us helping too, but what a gift it was to see that work. All they would let me do is sweep, and so I swept, and then I went home after that, but I'm thankful for that. They could have been watching the Vols play, really, couldn't they? And they would have seen a miracle. But they chose the better part, which was Habitat for Humanity. So thank you to that group. Let's hear the word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I have to say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, though, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this, and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do any of y'all get those Christmas letters that people send? They write a Christmas letter that kind of recaps the whole year. You get those? Yeah, I love reading them. But there's always that one. There's always that one Christmas letter from the perfect family. They have got their stuff together. Everything is right, and they have done incredible things. They write this letter, Dear friends, this year we traveled to Spain, Africa, and Greece. While there, we eradicated world hunger, received our doctorates in peacemaking, and spent 3 months in prison for protesting human rights violations. They might as well finish it off with, "What did you do this year?" Sincerely, the perfect family. You just read that and think, well, what did we do? My goodness, what would I? If I were to write a letter, which I'm not, if I were to write a letter, it would say, Dear friends, this year we went to work. We came home, we went to work again. We came home another time. We took a nice 2-day vacation at Cedars of Lebanon State Park. I wrecked the car. We set our camper on fire, and our retirement lost 25% of its value this year. Annabelle got thrown out of the nursery for stealing a cookie from another church child. That's what we have done this year. But we made it. We made it. We're still here. Or maybe you've got that relative that just puts you on the ultimate guilt trip. You know, they don't even realize they're doing it. 3 minutes into the phone call, you called because you felt guilty that you hadn't called, right? And you thought, if I call, I won't feel this terrible guilt anymore. So you call, and 3 minutes in, the guilt is way worse than it was when you just didn't call. And so you wonder, why did I ever call? You hear things like, oh, your brother's been by here 3 times a week. He's always so good to help us. He just loves us, you know. He's come and washed the windows and cleaned the porch and painted the house and changed the bed sheets and everything. It's just such a gift to have your brother close at hand. You know, your brother loves his family. He just loves his family. We see your brother all the time. We wish we saw y'all, though. We don't ever see y'all. We just don't know. We wish we could see y'all. And you just want to say, my brother lives 3 miles from you. I live 300 miles from you. It is hard. You just feel so guilty, you know. Just want to say, I didn't get a ticket for this guilt trip that I'm on right now. I wonder if Timothy felt a little bit of this as he heard from Paul. I don't think Paul means to do this, but all of his encouragement, my goodness, if you read the whole thing and just go back and read it several times, all of his encouragement can seem a little guilt-inducing. Now, Timothy is certainly not on a cakewalk. We need to know that. He's not on a cakewalk. He's trying to lead a conflicted network of churches. They won't cooperate with him. People are undermining his leadership left and right. Folks are arguing about stuff that doesn't matter at all and watering down the stuff that really does matter. But Timothy is not in jail. He's not in jail like Paul. He's a little timid, we think. We know he has some tummy trouble, and he's feeling overwhelmed. He's very young, but still, he can go home at night, can't he? He can go out in the afternoon and get a latte when he needs a mental health break. He can do that. He can go see his mama and his grandmama. They probably live with him in the same house with his sweet family. They're all there together. He has struggles. Timothy has struggles, but nothing at all like what Paul is dealing with, right? Nothing at all like that. You know, he probably feels like he ought to be there in prison with Paul. You know the feeling that you get, I really should be there by the side of my friend, my mentor. I need to be there to help. Paul lays out these four images to help bolster Timothy in his work of discipleship. Did you catch those images as they went by the first few verses? The wise teacher. That's one image, the wise teacher. And then there is the faithful soldier of Jesus Christ suffering with those who suffer and staying laser beam focused on the mission at hand, the faithful soldier. And then there is the disciplined athlete who plays by the rules. Did you catch that one? And then the hardworking farmer who always knows the right work to do and the right time to do it. These are powerful images for discipleship, for our lives of discipleship. We wonder about our own discipleship and we consider what images capture where we are right now. What images would you use to describe your life of discipleship? I would choose exhausted parent. Is that a choice? Exhausted parent. And then maybe another one, Netflix junkie. Can we choose I watched a documentary about Paul on Netflix. Is that okay? Can we choose? I think about Coach Fields. He was our PE teacher in high school in the ninth grade. I'd had him in the sixth grade for physical science, and he moved up with us to ninth grade. And you know, in PE class, you had to do these exercises to a certain level of proficiency to get an A. And so you had to do things like 20 sit-ups in the course of the whole class period. If you can't do 20 sit-ups in an hour, you know, probably don't need to get an A. Then you had 20 push-ups. It took me almost the whole class period to do the sit-ups and the push-ups because I was talking to the person beside me the whole time, and I kept getting out of breath. And Coach Phil said, if you would just stop talking and do it, it wouldn't take this long. It wouldn't be so bad. But the day came, we had to run one mile in 12 minutes. And Coach Fields wanted it to be like a race. So he got the whole class together. We had a starting line. He fired a gun. There were prizes for first, second, and third places and all those things. And we took off running. Some people were running as hard as they could around the gym to do a mile in 12 minutes. And there I was, just walking fast. Coach Fields came up behind me and he said, Shelly, you better run. You're not going to get your A. You're not going to get your A, Shelly. You got to run. Run now. Come on and run. And I said, it's okay, Coach. I timed it out. I can walk it in 11 minutes and 30 seconds and not even break a sweat. He just hung his head. He just hung his head and I walked on. There I was, happy, walking fast and missing the point, right? Happy, walking fast and missing the point, which is exactly Paul's point to Timothy. When we who follow Jesus get caught in a swirl of political confusion, of competing ideologies, conflict, and the general chaos of life, it is awfully easy to descend into the darkness, to wrangle over words, to compete for attention and respect, to do whatever it is we have to do to gain market share or allies for our side, to work really, really hard on stuff that doesn't matter at all, and to throw away our lives in endless toil in the wrong direction. I think Paul could have mailed this letter to October 2019, couldn't he? He could have mailed this letter to us today still. It is just easier sometimes to put on a smile, to pretend like everything is okay, and to miss the point. It is just as easy, and perhaps more likely for Timothy and for us, to just retreat to the sidelines, to say, Lord, I'd rather just watch. Please find somebody else. Please find somebody else. But Paul's chains and Paul's imprisonment are a reminder to Timothy and to us that far too much is at stake for we who follow Jesus to just throw up our hands in despair in the midst of the greatest season of opportunity the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. People today are so hungry for truth and for hope. People are desperate for something real and something genuinely good. We cannot just take our toys and go home because this season of history is confusing and painful and unsettling. Paul says to Timothy and to us, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. What is that word, we wonder? What is that word? It is the Logos. It is the revealing of the one true God to the world. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is God's love made real to the world. But the world took one look and saw this lavish forgiveness, this radical acceptance, this love that believes the best about us until it becomes true, the grace that we can never earn, and the gift of life and well-being for all people. The world took one look at God's gift of love and said, you know what, God, that's going to mess everything up. That's going to turn the world on its head. I'm sorry, God, but that doesn't fit with everything that we have built here. We've built a world on look out for me and mine first. We've built a world on earning your way. We've built a world on power and control, and the rich get richer and the poor get food stamps. We've got it all figured out, God. We've built a world just like we want it. We got it under control. We're sorry, God, but we don't want that. In fact, we'll kill it before it causes too much trouble. We'll sweep it under the rug and roll a stone in front of it and get back to happy, walking fast, and missing the point. Our Creator gave us His best hopes for the world, and we said, no, thank you. We'd rather have this other world over here that we created. We feel safer, more secure, more certain over here. Really, we're just used to it, God. We're just used to it. We'll keep the one that we have. God gave us His best, and we killed it. We politicized it and voted it down. We hung it on a cross and put it in a tomb. We were threatened. We were threatened by forgiveness, love, and grace. Can you imagine being threatened by forgiveness, love, and grace? We were threatened because it didn't seem fair. What if somebody gets too much grace, too much love? What if our moral compass gets messed up as we blunder through the struggles of life with love and respect? What if we run out? What if we run out of love and grace and forgiveness? Surely there is a limit. God gave us His best, and we killed it. So God raised it from the dead and offered it to us again. The world took a second look and said, we don't know what you just did there, but we still don't want it. We think we don't want that. Only this time, God sends with the gospel a beautifully imperfect church to offer this gift of love over and over and over again, until every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God says with all the tenderness of a parent, you may not want this. You may not want this, but someday you'll see you need this gift of new life more than you need air to breathe. Until then, God says to the whole world, you are all my beloved children, and I will love you, be patient with you, walk with you, pray with you, be confused and unsettled with you, and always, always, always point you to what matters most, the love of God turned loose on the world in this new way of life, rooted not in fairness, but in forgiveness, respect, grace, right living, right relationship, and justice that seeks the wholeness of everybody, and especially in hope for the hopeless. We are not going to wrangle over words. We're not going to fight unending arguments with circular logic. We are not even going to work hard on the wrong work. We are going to point people to Jesus Christ raised from the dead, with our own broken and messy lives raised from the dead as our chief witness. And we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because the Word, the Logos, is not chained, cannot be chained, will not be chained. Our messy, crazy lives have been created to be the Logos. There is no reason to feel guilty about that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may the people of God say, Amen. Oh God, we thank you that you call us out of your darkness and into your light, that you call us to live as children of love and grace and hope everywhere we go. Strengthen us for the work that lies ahead. Give us your joy in your Holy Spirit, that others may see you in us and that we may see you in them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.